Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. In his message titled, Fear and Foreboding, Reverend David Williams tells us that this should be a time of comfort, but pressure still exists because life goes on. We can become unsettled during this season, which can cause us to miss God's message. We need to focus on God's promise and share the blessings that we receive. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We gather here in this space today at a time that should feel like a time of ease. It's just after Thanksgiving and folks are off, and it should feel easy. But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes the pressures of this season can be a lot because life continues to move on. Outside us, the world is full of stories of violence, of war, of terror. All around us, our culture calls us to be always anxious, always hungry, always wanting more. And we can feel in this season unsettled, as if somehow the world we're encountering is wrong or jarring against the warm fuzzies we're supposed to feel this season. And in the midst of that jarringness, we can feel anxious and we can lose sight of the hope that this season is meant to instill every single year. In recognition of that, let's say a prayer together. Let's admit our struggles with the prayer of confession. It's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. God of all things in every moment, this season should be a time of joy and hope. We have given thanks for life and your blessings. We are setting ourselves towards a season of celebration, but the time can feel filled with foreboding, as grim news and social media anxiety color our view of your creation. Though it is meant to be a season that shapes our hearts towards hope, we can feel less hopeful and more anxious and uncertain. Help us in this time of promise to find your path. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. That can be found on page 85 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The scripture I just read is always strange to encounter here at the beginning of the Advent season, because it always seems both very wrong and right on at the same time. It feels wrong because we are here just a couple days past Thanksgiving, and we're all trying to recover from eating and recover from the colds that we all gave to one another. And we're supposed to be catching our breath now, and this is sort of the last easy day before things kick back up again in the season, the long weekend, the 4 days over, and we should be getting this deep cleansing breath, and that's not what this scripture gives us. Or it's Advent, and, you know, we're preparing for Christmas, and, you know, the candle is lit, and the little purpley things are flickering, and the sanctuary is warm and quiet and pretty, and it's as comforting as a manger, only with less of that wet cow smell. And even this season, when temperatures are dropping, the days are growing short, and it feels like the right time to be in sort of its naps and blankets time for contemplation, for finding warmth by the fire, or at least our large screen televisions. And it should be a time of comfort. And what we get instead is this passage beginning, people will faint from fear and foreboding. It's menace. And it doesn't work on the one hand. On the other, it does often, because almost every time we encounter this season, the world outside does not quite seem to have gotten the message that this is supposed to be a time of calm, a time of peace. And it feels, as it has these last few weeks, like discord is the rule of things. The world seems to tense itself up like a bow. Things feel agitated, riled, the farthest thing from war. Our news is full of darkness and anxiety. There are shootings and bombings and terror overseas and here at home, and it seems like every day brings new forms of darkness, stress, and confusion. There is war seemingly without end or reason in the Middle East, and rising tensions here, and the weather's getting crazy, and the newly released Pixar movie isn't supposed to be all that good, and the Star Wars movie, you know now that when it comes out, Princess Leia is going to be officially a Disney princess. And I can't wrap my head around that as a reality. Things are just weird. And they're falling apart in ways that, if we look too hard at them, can feel more than a little bit apocalyptic. Like the images the other day when every other picture I saw was that Russian plane going down in flames. And I would think that was shot down by a NATO member state. And that was just weird to see. One of those flags from anyone who lived through a Cold War. Hey, NATO shooting down Russian planes. Yay, time to stock up on canned food and ammunition. And so I decided it was time to go and see if there was any uptick in that doomsday clock. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember this. There's a group of scientists who pulled together a clock that was meant to count down towards when things were finally going to be... I checked it, and I guess it's because it was a Cold War thing. No one had updated the website since, like, 2012. You know, they're just like, oh, we give up. It's just terrible all the time. So it was stuck at 3 minutes to midnight. And so I thought, you know, surely there's another way to look at apocalypse. And just for funsies, I went to a site called the Rapture Index, which is a bit of internet bizarreness that tracks the likelihood of a biblical apocalypse occurring this year. You know, classical biblical apocalypse. It describes itself as the prophetic speedometer of end times activity, and has 45 metrics that its creators insist are all clear markers of the coming end times. And each of them is in a neat little 5-point Likert scale because, you know, it's scientific and all. And I checked out the different measures. Things are very high right now. It's at a point of concern. Floods and earthquakes and global turmoil are all maxed out at 5. Other metrics like liberalism, peace process, and civil rights were dangerously high at 4, although I'm not quite sure why peace and civil rights count as, I don't know. Interest rates, however, which are another factor, are at an all-time low, so maybe things aren't quite that bad. And there was a category, the Antichrist, which was only at a 3. But honestly, that seems like the most relevant metric. Just saying, you know, well, interest rates are really low, but the Antichrist is out there wandering around. It's like, well, so that aside, it is hard to get around that sense of anxiety about where our world is headed, where reality is this time of year, as our hopes for the arrival of Christ's gracious kingdom and the warmth of our shared fellowship prang up against the churning mess of our ongoing history. It just doesn't. The season jars against the world whenever it encounters it. And so in the face of that, we get this little apocalypse today, beginning our Christmas season, Luke's gospel, giving us what is classically described as the gospel apocalypse, meaning the thing that unveils things. That's what apocalypse means. It means apo, meaning un, and calypsis, unveil. It's a removing of the veil, and that is what Jesus is doing here in this passage. And it's drawn, as was a large portion of Luke, from Mark's gospel. This same passage can be found in Mark chapter 13, and it's also picked up by Matthew in Matthew 24. And it is striking imagery. And again, not very Christmassy. Signs in the heavens which are trembling, and there's an angelic figure, it's the Son of Man, which is sometimes Jesus in the Gospels and sometimes not, and people are afraid. In all three versions of this story, Jesus offers that up and then tells this short parable about how we are to know the coming of the end of things, and he gives that image of the fig tree. You see the leaves budding? You know summer is near. And so when you encounter certain things, you will know that the time is at hand. He lays that out. And then there's always a part of this that you bump up against, because it's a classical, this is what's going to happen when it all goes south. And then Jesus says, in every version of this story, in all of the Gospels where it appears, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of this has taken place. And what are we supposed to make of that? I think it's our tendency, because, you know, if Jesus is talking about this generation, he must be talking about us. Our tendency is to hear it that way. But Jesus is saying, or appears to be saying, all of this crazy stuff is going to go down while you are still alive, meaning he's talking to the people who are listening to him 2 millennia ago. And that's what I trip over every time I read through this passage. It's, how can that be true? How is that true, and it's something that biblical interpreters have struggled with because what can it mean? Some have suggested this generation means Israel generically. Some means say, well, he's talking about that generation that hasn't happened yet, when all of these events actually do occur. But honestly, those feel a little bit like weaselly outs to me, because a generation meant something in Hebrew discourse. It was a discrete reality. You were either talking about one set of individuals living at a particular point in time, or more specifically, you were talking about a 40-year time span, because that was how long we got to live back then. It was 40 years. Jesus seems transparently to be talking to a particular generation and not necessarily us. He's talking to them and about them. There's no parsing out of meaning here, no evidence that Jesus is saying, you know, when I say this generation, I'm talking about the baby boomers. And Peter would have raised his hand and said, the what? And Jesus said, oh, I'm talking about people who aren't around yet, who live so far in the future that this language I'm speaking in will have been translated into another language and then translated into their language, and they won't even speak this language anymore. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is teaching at the dawn of this season that God is at work in creation in a way that transcends our ability to immediately grasp, but that God is going to make things fulfilled. Jesus is teaching that in his life and in the message he bore, God was transforming reality on God's own scale. On a scale that's so large, that's so different from our own encounter with it, that Jesus goes on to say, these words I'm teaching will linger on even if heaven and earth pass away. And that is hard for us to get, because just like the ancients, we're sort of looking for the big, the impressive, and the apocalyptic. That is how we interpret our reality and major things happening. I know from apocalyptic. In the last 3 years, I've written 4 apocalyptic works, 2 of which have involved Poolsville being completely destroyed, one by zombies and the other by aliens. Not that I have anything against you guys, but write what you know, and sorry. We want that big, impressive, powerful thing to be happening, just as the ancient Hebrews did. But the arrival of Jesus, we recount and remember this season, did not begin in a form that they would have expected. They were waiting, not necessarily for aliens and zombies, but for big things happening, vast conquering armies arriving to rout their opponents, everything shifting. And what we get, what we remember in this season that we mark the first day of with the lighting of this light, is a story that we will recount over these coming weeks of a simple, humble couple bearing the miracle of just one human life, tiny and fragile. Every single year we begin our Advent with that remembering of how God came into the world in a way that is gloriously simple, powerfully humble. If we're paying attention to that kind of thing, we wouldn't miss it. If we recognized how precious each individual human life is, we wouldn't miss it. But in this season, when we are called to be prepared for everything changing, we're challenged to step away from that tendency to miss how precious that is. We're challenged not to allow ourselves to be distracted by the shine and the sparkle of this season, distracted by the excess all around us, or by the stress of a world that, as always, is in birth pangs. things that is struggling through the human desire to control and have power and to rule over one another. As we enter into this season of new birth and transformation, it's important that we not miss the powerful newness that rises with each moment of life that we've been blessed with. How is God shaping us in this season? Where in the grace of our Maker do we find redemption in this time? If we're paying attention, we won't miss it. There'll come that moment for all of us when we have that sense of God entering our world and our lives being transformed. It's easy to be so afraid and so anxious to miss that, but in this season, in this place, in our relations, in our lives, in our prayer, in our hope, trust in this season that it will come. Make yourself ready for it. Every single day, because it is not a thing to be missed. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The world can feel like a mess. There's so much suffering, so much war, so much misunderstanding, and it just seems to build and build and build. And in the face of all of that, there is this human tendency just to want to go, just rub it all out, be done. It's an easy thing to fall into. Jesus did bring an apocalypse. And what that looked like is a lot like that last hymn we just sang, which is not very, it's not fire and destruction. It's that simple tie that binds humankind together. God's spirit of grace, God's spirit of love, God's spirit of mutual support and care, meant to be shared both here and with the whole world. And that is what this Advent season is bringing into being. That one simple life, born to share a message that's easy to overlook, but that changes everything if we attend to it. Let that be what is coming into your life this Advent season. And let it be the thing that you carry out into a world that needs to hear that message. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.